that we want to be in Genesis 24. We concluded our study of 1 Corinthians last week, and so we just kind of look at one-off type subjects until the Lord leads into a new study. This information that I'm going to give to you tonight is not new. However, sometimes I fear that what I perceive people in my church to know is not always what they do indeed know. So sometimes I preach on a subject once or twice, maybe preach on it once and reference it occasionally afterwards and think that everybody has it safe and securely tucked in the recesses of their minds, you know, to bring forward when they're going to need it. But I realize that that is not always the case. And so this may be somewhat repetitive to some of you, but I'm going to preach on it nonetheless, and I'll tell you why here in just a moment. But let's read the first four verses of Genesis 24. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight. May you help our young people to have it, to have this subject matter in their minds, and might they strive in their lives to practice biblical principles in regards to how to find a spouse. And Lord, may we glean things from this chapter today, tonight, that would greatly help and assist in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject is finding a spouse. I appreciate the emphasis that is placed on this subject at our youth rallies. I appreciate the fact that there are other men who believe just like I do about this particular subject, because that cannot be said for fundamental independent Baptists as a whole. I think we realize that within the fundamental independent Baptist movement, there is a wide variety of beliefs, convictions, and preferences. I mean, different types of music. I was looking at a particular church and information regarding it last week, and they were talking about how they had a I don't know if they used the word broad, but different types of music in their worship service. You know, they had traditional hymns, they had Southern gospel, and they had bluegrass. Now, that could not be said of this church and many other independent Baptist churches. We would not have Southern gospel music, nor would we have bluegrass music in our worship services. We don't believe that that music is fitting in worshiping the Lord. At least this pastor doesn't believe that. I believe music ought to be sacred. It ought to be holy. And by that I mean it can't be fleshly. It ought not to place an emphasis upon the rhythm and make the body want to move and to respond emotionally. It ought to be music that lifts our hearts to praise and worship God. So again, there's a lot of differences, and I appreciate the emphasis in our youth rallies upon how to find a spouse. And myself, along with Pastor Danford and Pastor Roberts and Pastor Kaiser and Pastor Boyd, and I'm sure there are others, we reject the world's method of finding a spouse, which is dating. And as and I don't know that I'll ever have the opportunity to preach these principles in other churches, but if I ever do, one of the things I'm going to stress, because I have preached this message elsewhere and it's not always been well received, at least not as readily as I thought that it would be. So one of the things that I would stress, if I were to preach it again to a crowd that I do not know, is how did you formulate your method for finding a spouse? You see, most people have never taken the time to figure out biblically how it is that God would have us to find a spouse. They just automatically adopt whatever is popular. And by the way, what is popular in the world today is not based on the Bible. It is the world's method for finding a spouse, dating. They look out at the field and they try to find the best candidate that will have them. And many times that includes dating a number of different people, getting to know them, getting involved with them, and only later to find out that they're not compatible or that's someone that you don't want to marry, and so you break it off and you look for another. And that process is repeated continuously over and over again in many people's lives. And what it does is set a pattern for divorce. When there's something in regards to that person that you don't like and you're not willing to live with, you just leave. And not only does it set a pattern up for divorce, but it also causes there to be a lot of hurt emotions, a lot of hurt feelings, because you give your heart and affections to someone only for it to be broken. And so I, for one, as a pastor, try to instruct you young people to do things differently so that you won't have set yourself up for a divorce and so that you won't have emotional scars in your life. And by the way, if you only give your heart to one person, and that's the person that you marry, that bond is going to be so much stronger than most marriages. I think most of you may be aware that 50% of marriages, maybe more now, end in divorce. And the other 50% aren't always the happiest. Maybe 25% of those lose their spouse to death. I don't know. But I guess you would say then it was a successful marriage. It made it to the end. But again, 50% of marriages end in divorce. Did I say that right? Okay. Jamie was smiling. I was wondering. You know, you can. The world has a new way of dating and looking for someone who's a potential spouse. I mean, you can do online dating. You know, they can ask you a number of questions, fill out some surveys, find out what your interests are, the things you're looking for in someone. You know, they need to be between 5'5" and 5'7". They need to be between, you know, 103 pounds and 150 pounds. I don't know. You guys are looking at me funny. Maybe that's too small. Maybe 175 to 215. Right? But you know, you can fill out all the surveys and put down your likes and your interests, and everybody else does that, and they feed this to the computer, and voila! Here's your top five candidates. I don't know how well that works out. You always got reality TV. I mean, it would be funny if it just was not so absolutely disgusting, but they have these reality TV shows like Bachelorette and does anybody know what the other ones are? Bachelor, The Bachelor, The Bachelorette. Is that the right word? I don't know. But you get the idea. There's one guy and there's 15 girls and they're all vying for his attention to be, you know, the last one standing. Or there's one girl and there's 15 guys and she takes turns dating them, and one by one she says, nope, not you, nope, not you, nope, not you, until one is left standing. And then if they wish, I guess they go on into marriage, but I don't think that normally happens in those situations. That, to me, is absolutely disgusting. How many people, through that process, are humiliated and hurt? And not only that, but it becomes a competition where a dozen or so individuals are competing for the affections and the attention of one person. Folks, that is not a wise way to find a spouse. There has got to be a better way. And if we truly believe it when we say that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice, then you know what? When it comes to this idea of marriage, we need to find out what the Bible says. Are there biblical principles that can guide us in determining how we should find a spouse? And I believe there are biblical principles. I don't believe there's just one chapter in the Bible that discusses this subject exhaustively. but I believe one of the best chapters to turn to in discovering God's way in finding a spouse is Genesis chapter 24. I understand many people would dismiss it and say it's irrelevant, it's out of date. That's the way it happened in Isaac and Rebekah's case, but God nowhere says that's the way it should happen in our lives. My response would be, okay, what is your alternative? And if you have an alternative, is your alternative based on the principles of the Word of God? Because nowhere will you find anything about dating. Nowhere. And you can say this is a cultural thing all you want, and I'll agree, this is a biblical culture. Biblical culture. And I believe if the three principles are followed that I'll give to you tonight, your chances of having a happier marriage are much, much greater. Is it foolproof? No, because we're all human beings. We're all prone to sin and be selfish, and therefore most marriages will have problems. But you know, some of you, maybe half of you, of our young people, are getting to an age where this subject is much more relevant than it has been the last 5 or 10 years. And that's why I want to address it. I have talked even with my children more about this in recent times, because again, it is more relevant. It is a subject that comes up. And so I want to address it again. Time to time, I sit and I think about the young ladies, and now we even have Tim who's coming of age, and I don't want to leave him out, but let me just talk to the young ladies primarily here for a moment. The young ladies in our church are all very attractive. I'm grateful that you are all schooled at home, because that way you won't get to know any boys. And you think that's a terrible thing. I don't think that's a terrible thing, really, as we'll see when I get to the outline of my message. But I hope you young ladies understand that young boys are going to be attracted to you simply because of the way you look. You're young, you're thin, you've got long hair, you're attractive. We can even put Miss Stacy in this because she's single, okay? So all this will be applicable to her, all right? Just be careful, okay? Don't fall head over heels over the first guy that shows you some attention, okay? Don't do that. Just don't even think about this particular subject until the timing is right. But let me give you my principles, and I've said them before, but again, hopefully this will solidify them in your minds. How should you go about finding a spouse? Well, three principles to follow. The first one is father. Notice in our text, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. This chapter is all about how Isaac and Rebekah came to wed. But notice where this story starts. It does not start with Isaac. It does not start with Rebekah. It starts with Abraham. Abraham here is said to be old and well stricken in age. I'm not going to take the time to turn to the passages that would explain to us how old he is. I'm just going to tell you, he's 140 years old. Remember, he was 100 years old before Isaac was born. Isaac is married at the age of 40. So there's a quick way to determine the age of Abraham. He's 140 years old. He's lived a long life. And notice it says that the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Not only has he lived a long life, but he's lived a blessed life. I mean, God has been good to him. He has accomplished many things. He has seen many blessings come his way at the hand of God. But you know what? There's one thing he still wanted to see. One blessing he still wanted to experience. One desire he still had, and that was to see his son Isaac marry. And by the way, that is a natural desire of nearly every parent, to see their child one day marry and be happy in their marriage. And so if you want to know how to find a spouse, the first thing I would say is to rely heavily upon your father. Or maybe, in some of your cases, we would simply say, on godly leadership. Because if you don't have a father, you still have other authority figures in your life. You have your mother, your grandfather, your uncle, your pastor. And you should rely heavily upon these individuals in determining who you should marry. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. Abraham saw this as something that was very serious. He said to his eldest servant, he didn't just take any servant. He took his chief servant, his eldest servant, and he made him swear concerning this matter of finding his son a bride. This was important to him. And I don't have the time to exhaustively cover every reason why young people should follow their God-ordained leaders in this regard, but let me just explain a couple of things. People who have lived longer normally have more experience with life, and they can see things that young people simply cannot see. A father, a mother, a grandfather, a pastor, many times can see things in a young person that you cannot see. And when you fall for that person, you won't believe it because your heart's going to tell you something else. And so you need to solidify in your mind right now, I'm going to follow my godly leaders no matter what my feelings tell me. I'm going to trust them. Trust them even when I think I know better than they do. How many individuals have said, I know better than God, and as a result, fail to trust Him? Abraham. Where did this marriage initiate? It did not initiate with Isaac or Rebekah. Abraham was the one that initiated it. He says, I want my son to have a spouse. And so he sent Eleazar, his eldest servant, in search for a spouse. Now, by the way, the Bible doesn't speak of arranged marriages. But the Bible is not against arranged marriages. I'm not opposed to the idea of two sets of parents getting together and determining that their young people are going to marry. I don't see that any worse off than dating as a means of finding a spouse. I think that's much safer than dating. But I'm not an advocate necessarily for arranged marriages. But I do believe that a father must give his approval before anyone is considered a prospect of marriage. If one of my children wants to marry someone, I believe that I first must give my consent. I believe the other parents must first give their consent, because quite honestly, that is one of the ways that we determine the will of God when we don't see it clearly in black and white. If we don't see it clearly in black and white, we look for a principle. If we don't find principles, then we trust in our spiritual advisors, our spiritual counselors. And in the multitude of counselors, the Bible says there's great safety. If you want to be safe, listen to others, especially your parents, your pastor, and other spiritual leaders over you. Someone will say, well, what if my mom and dad are wrong? What if you are wrong? The chances of your mom and dad being wrong are much less than yours. And like I said, This is not a foolproof method. But I believe as young people, if you determine that you're going to follow God in this area, you're going to follow what your pastor says in this area, that God will honor you and He will bless you because of it. So how do you find a spouse? It begins with the Father. Father. Just remember, your father is looking out. Your parent is looking out for your best interest. They usually know better than you do. They're not perfect, but they're more perfect than you. And they're able to look at another young person objectively where you're not able to. And by the way, young people, that's exactly why you do not want to get wrapped up with someone emotionally before you're ready for marriage. Because once you do, remember what I read in Brother Williams' letter a couple of weeks ago? Once you give your heart, young ladies, to a young man, you will throw out every biblical conviction that you have learned and embraced for the last 10 years. You will forget what your parents have to say. You will forget what your pastor has to say. You will ignore them completely. And you'll follow that young man even if he leads you off a cliff. And you can say that that would never happen. It happens to young girls, maybe even young boys, every day. And I can say that being 40 years old, having watched it happen to a number of people. I know now Tammy and I don't think that we followed these principles. We were completely unaware of these principles when we were younger and began to date. And our parents tried to put some distance between the two of us. But you know what? That wasn't going to happen. You know why? Because we were in love. And nobody can separate us. We're in love. And the harder they tried, the closer it brought us together. So just remember that. And that kind of leads me to my next point. Father, he must give his consent. But secondarily, fall asleep. Fall asleep. In verse 4 it says, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Where is Isaac in all this? I mean, you've got Abraham, you've got Eleazar, you've got Rebekah, you've got Rebekah's father. Where's Isaac? He's just back in the tent sleeping. He's mysteriously absent from this conversation and this activity. All Isaac does is sit back in the tent and wait for his bride to arrive. Right? All he does is wait for his bride to arrive. And what should a young person do when it comes to finding a spouse? They should die to the idea of marriage. Fall asleep to the idea of marriage. And again, I base that on Adam and Eve's account. When God saw that it was necessary to give Adam a spouse, what did he do? He caused a great sleep to fall upon Adam. And Adam wasn't like, "God, what are you doing?" "Just go to sleep, young man. I'm going to get you a wife." "Wait a minute, I got a few requirements." "Nope, you just go to sleep. It'll be just fine." And so Adam went to sleep and God pulled out a rib and formed a woman, woke Adam up and said, "Here's your bride." And by the way, Adam wasn't disappointed either. She was the most beautiful woman on the earth. She's the only woman on the earth. Must have been nice to be Eve, not to have to compete with the supermodels and such. Adam, what did he do? He fell asleep. We just concluded our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm sure I probably highlighted a principle that's found there in verse 27. It says, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Again, a principle that you'll find here in this chapter is, if you're not married, don't seek to be married. But I want to be married. Focus on serving the Lord. And that's what you young people should do. Focus on serving the Lord. Because if you don't, you'll become distracted with the idea of finding a spouse. "I got to have a boyfriend. I got to have a girlfriend. Everybody's got a boyfriend. Everybody's got a boyfriend. I got to have one." and you have the potential to mess up your life. Instead, just fall asleep to the idea of marriage, just like Isaac did, just like Adam did, and wait for God to bring that one person into your life. And again, everybody gets all anxious about this. But what if he takes too long? God is always right on time. What if they're ugly? They won't be. And I'll show you how I know that here in a minute. But then thirdly, so Father. I believe the Bible places a great emphasis on the Father. Remember there in 1 Corinthians 7:2 where it says, you know, if she passed the flower of her age and must needs so, you know, give your virgin to Mary. That seems like, again, the Father has the authority to say, okay, marry or don't marry. By the way, these principles never work unless you teach them to your children from their time that they're wee small. Okay? If you teach them these things from the time that they're infants, then they will embrace them, which is probably the true for most everyone that's here tonight. But if you don't expect your child to turn 16 and say, well, here, just fall asleep to this idea and trust me and I'll find you a spouse and tell you when you're ready. And they'll be like, what? You think I'm a geek or a nerd or something? You know, they won't want to follow that at all. So, Father, fall asleep. And then family. In verse 3 it says, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country. And again, this is a principle that flows throughout the scriptures. Do not marry someone outside of your quote-unquote family. Spiritual family. They must be saved. Must be saved. I cannot stress the importance of that, young people. You make sure you marry someone that exhibits fruit that would demonstrate they are born again. By the way, nobody should marry you, at least not another Christian, unless you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Unless you demonstrate that you're saved and you are walking in the Spirit. I'm sure it's Deuteronomy because I was reading today in that chapter. It says in chapter 7 of verse 3, it says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, that is the people in the land of Canaan, the heathen. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. And that is what almost always happens. There may be exceptions to the rule, but normally when you marry an unsaved person, all that does is draw you away from the Lord. I've stressed the importance of a young lady having a proper head, either her father and then her husband. Well, what happens if that husband does not lead her in a godly direction? Well, you know what? She probably won't follow. She won't be able to follow because she'll be pitted between God, or they'll have friction there. There'll be a fight. There'll be a conflict. There'll be a war. Who's going to have the preeminence? The lost husband or God? And you won't be able to satisfy the two together. And your children most likely will suffer as well. I probably shared with you what Pastor Hendricks said. 9 times out of 10, maybe almost 10 out of 10, where a husband is not active in serving the Lord, the children do not serve the Lord. They might go to church when they're young at mom's bidding, but when they grow in years, become teenagers, or beyond, they stop serving the Lord. So I'm just saying it's important to marry someone who's saved. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 says. You're free to marry if your spouse dies only in the Lord. Samson, he married the heathen women. And remember, it caused his parents great agony, great turmoil. In 2 Corinthians, perhaps the most pointed reference of all in the Bible about this particular subject, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Marriage is a yoke. You get in the same yoke with another person. It ought not to be with an unbeliever. And again, I just cannot stress enough the importance of marrying somebody who's saved. And so if Dad says you're of marriage age and someone comes along and, oh, this may be the one for me, and they're not saved or they don't exhibit fruit that would demonstrate that they're saved, they're not the one. They're not. Now, being saved is not the only requirement. Okay, it's the most important. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I don't just say it, I mean it. Who you marry is perhaps the second most important decision that you ever make. The first is what you do with Christ and the gospel message. But who you marry isn't that far behind, because it will have a tremendous effect on how far you go in serving the Lord. So again, these three principles, I've covered them briefly tonight. How do we find a spouse? Place a heavy emphasis on the Father. Fall asleep to the idea of marriage until God brings that one person in your life. Don't give your heart to anybody. Not to anybody. Until that person is approved by your spiritual authority. By the way, that's hard to do, okay? I've had lots of young people tell me that. That's easy to say, Dad. That's very hard to do. And you're right. But you be careful, because if you give your heart away and mom, dad, grandpa, uncle, pastor says, "I don't think so," it's going to be very hard for you to say, "Okay, as you wish." That's going to be hard. So one of the things that you can do to ensure that that doesn't happen to you is you do not give an unequal amount of attention to any one of the opposite sex. Okay? If you're a girl, you share and divide your time equally amongst all the men whom you could fellowship with. Unfortunately, at church, we don't have a lot of young men here, do we? We do, they're much younger. So pretty much everybody gives all their attention to Timothy, because he's the only boy, huh? Well, let's say there was four or five boys. Or maybe even there is, you know, there's Titus and there's Henry and there's... Who else is there? Now, Sammy, you see, you got to be careful. You can't give all your attention to Titus and ignore Henry. You have to split your attention in two. That way, you know, there's no funny business. You understand what I mean? That's how you can prevent affections. And when those affections, you begin to see them, do you trust your pastor? Again, this is easier said than done. When you begin to understand that you're having, you better be careful and you better take steps to prevent yourself from giving your heart to that person. Okay? Easier said than done. When that time comes, I'd say spend a lot of time talking to mom and dad and pastor and friends who have went through the same thing, because they will be able to help you to stay focused. But notice, just let me close with this. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 24, it says, "And the damsel," how about this, "was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." And you know the story, right? She just kept filling the pitchers until all the camels got all the water they needed. So she was productive, according to this verse. Just this one verse, we see that she was productive, industrious. She was pure. She had not known a man. And by the way, she was also pretty. Two things to say about that. If you trust God, He is not going to let you down. Okay? He's not going to let you down. This woman was not missing one thing that a man would want. And by the way, it does kind of tell me that you can say all you want, but prettiness don't matter a hill of beans. But you know what? Even the Bible says, and Sarah was fair to look upon. You know, if God gave no thought whatsoever to that, then He wouldn't have put those things there. But He put them there because they're significant. In the case of Sarah, it was that other men would have been attracted to her, and that's why Abraham lied. And the same thing is true about Rebecca. And here it's important, okay? It's not just an accident. Why does God record it? Was it only because pretty women get married? No. Because if you trust God with your future spouse, He won't let you down. You won't be disappointed. You'll be grateful that you follow biblical principles in this area. But again, if you follow all these principles, 20 years down the road, something happens, don't you blame me. Because there's a lot of other biblical principles that need to be understood in order for us to have a long-term, happy marriage. But this is how you start. And if you follow these principles, you'll start right. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You that it guides us in all matters of life. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each of us to understand the principles that I outlined tonight from the Word of God. Lord, maybe they're not the only method of finding a spouse. Maybe not even the only biblical method of finding a spouse, but it's certainly the only one that I've ever found in the Scriptures. It's one that is shared by many other Bible-believing preachers that I know. And God, my prayer is that as I teach these principles in this church, that our young people would grab hold of them, that they would live by them, that You might bless in their lives, and if You tarry Your coming, that You might bless in their marriages. May these principles of father, fall asleep, and family help them to begin their marriages right. And Lord, might You teach them additional biblical principles beyond that that would help them to have long-lasting, happy marriages. So Lord, bless in this message as it has went forth tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.